Maria Peterson. I know a lot of you. I've been here several times, but I'm just going to kick off our morning. Connie has so graciously allowed me to come and share an opportunity for y'all to get involved, either in a super easy service project, which you can involve your kids in, that's just fun and easy, or something more in depth. But I'm going to show a little video here in just a sec. I work for a ministry called Kids to Leaders, and we serve children that have an incarcerated parent. And the problems that stem from that are too many to really name, quite honestly. So one of the main things that we do is we have summer camp in the summer, and we invite these kids for a week of free overnight sleepaway camp, which would never be really an option for most of these children. And that's how we start our like 10 years of programming for these kids. So I'm gonna show a little video here that just shows you what a week of camp looks like, so you know, kind of get a feel for what the ministry looks like. Okay, go ahead. Just gives you a little taste of what that a week looks like. So it is just, it's a very special thing in that we get these kids when they're about 8 or 10 years old, and then we try to stick with them for about 10 years or longer. As you saw, there's a picture of me with my little kids about 3-4 years ago. And I was a cabin mom, and they came with me, and my younger daughter was just in kids camp. They have a separate program so that you can serve as a mom, but there's like a little separate camp that goes on for your younger children. And then my 13-year-old son was able to be a junior counselor at camp. And it is precious, 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 precious. So ways that you can get involved. Coming up here soon, we are doing an Easter egg hunt for our families. We have programming throughout the year, and my role there is to be the family support manager, and so I do all kinds of event planning throughout the year to get our families involved, to be constantly getting the truth in front of them, encouraging them, praying for them. But we're doing the Easter egg hunt at the end of March. What I would love for y'all to do, Connie back there, there are two baskets, big old baskets of eggs. She bought these as a reminder that y'all, if you could, take either a bag of these, go buy some yourself with your children, and individually wrapped candies, and do this project with your kids. I mean, this is a great thing to do. And then you can bring them back to the church by March, what did we say, 19th, I think is what I said. And this is a great way to get involved. So, and you can include your kids on this. You know, we're going to be helping support a ministry that serves children that have a parent that's made some bad choices, and they don't get to live with their parents anymore, and they're very sad about that, but they were doing this Easter egg hunt for them, and we can be a part of this, and we're going to donate these, and this will be a great time, and they're going to hear about Jesus, and it's just a great way to start getting your kids involved of thinking outside of themselves to serve. It is one of the very best things that you can do for your children and for yourself. I have learned that. So that is opportunity number one. I would love for y'all to be involved with that. Y'all can do it together as a table, do it with your family. Like I said, just bring them back by March 19th. That would be such a blessing for us. And if you want to come to the Easter egg hunt, I can send the exact information to Connie that she can get it out. But it's on March 29th from 3 to 5 in the afternoon, and it's in Marietta. And you can come see what we're all about. We would love to have you join us just for the day. Just bring your kids and observe, and it'll be fun. Second opportunity is if you want to serve at camp, we would love to have you. I'm telling you, life-changing. it's life-changing. When you have the opportunity to serve these kids who I just can't really explain to you all the ways in which there is so much brokenness in their lives, And to be able to just be a little piece of that for a week, it's precious. It certainly changed my life, and it has really changed the life of my daughter, Grace Ann, who's now 14. She's been doing this now for 4 years, and she is, it's amazing to see what it has done in her life. So I just encourage you, if you would like to serve at camp, please reach out to me. It is going to be the very last week of May, and you can be a cabin mom. Your kids can come. The only deal is they have to be potty trained. That's it. That is an opportunity. And then I want to also just kind of put this out there. There'll be more information coming out through Apostles. But this summer, Apostles is partnering with several different ministries in the area, Kids to Leaders, Women of Gilgal, Wellspring Living, My Sister's House, Grateful Hearts. I think there's a couple others. Where we are going to have two teaching times this summer that I will be leading here at Apostles about how to prepare to serve these women. And then we'll have a one-day event in July where we'll invite all the women in. It's from like 9 to 3, and we will have it's just a retreat, and we will have biblical teaching on what is a purified hope. What do we have our hope in? We all need that, right? I mean, I know we all have our hope in things that are really more just a wish. It's not a biblical hope. So what is that? What is a biblical hope? We all need that, but especially if you're walking through the brokenness of life and everyone's going to say, oh, it's going to be okay. How do you know that? Is that in Scripture? Is that true? Can I anchor that on the promises of God? So we are going to be doing that with these women. So be on the lookout for more information. It's going to be coming through the women's ministry, and I'm sure through Connie too. We would love to have y'all participate in the training. Yes. Uh-huh. So because I don't have my calendar in front of me. So I think the two teachings, they'll be on Thursday mornings. I think one is June 18th and one is July 16th, if that's a Thursday. And then the following Thursday, which I think is the 23rd-ish? So close, if that's not exactly right. That would be the one-day event here at Apostles. And just how you can jump in and start to serve. And we'll have different ways that you can do that. But be on the lookout for that. So lots of different ways to get involved. And let me say, I'm a mom of four kids. I know many of y'all know this. And my kids are in different places, in different stages, and hard things. And I know that sometimes you feel like life is so hard and immediate that I can't possibly serve outside of myself. But that's a lie. The truth is that if you serve outside of yourself, this is where the joy and the peace act, and inward thinking and focused on. Satan wants to keep you trapped and inward thinking and focused on yourself and your own problems and how to fix all of the temporal things of this life, as opposed to expanding your heart, your mind, your eyes to see all that he is doing in the world outside of yourself. So, as I have been walking through one of the hardest seasons of my life, it has been a joy to be able to serve these families. It's been a joy. It's not been a burden. So I give you all these opportunities. You can get involved by doing Easter eggs or serving with me for a week at camp or for coming this summer and serving all of these ministries in different ways. So, Connie, I thank you so much for letting me be a part of this and just giving this opportunity to y'all. So, thank you.
So, there's two bins in the back with eggs. It's as many eggs as my long arm could throw into a grocery cart. You won't all get one, but my goal, what I had wanted to do, when Tori and I met about this in January, which would have a giant Ziploc, and I wanted to make these little kits, which would have a giant Ziploc bag with a package of eggs and give to each of you that you could be reminded to fill those eggs up, add more, maybe throw in a couple of gifts.
4 days of food or not. So.
So I have four children, three girls, one boy. And I count on my girls. I've always counted on my girls to tell me if I look ridiculous. You know, we do. And we need those people in our lives. I mean, I'll never forget coming home one day and one daughter saying, I have two words for you, two words. Get help. So I did. And I met the hairdresser I still have today. Anyway, but we're about to embark on two chapters, lost and authority. And we need help. We need help. And we need the help that can only come from going to the one who really can give us true help, and that is the Lord himself. And you have heard stories of people through the years that have struggled to get up and spend time in the Word. You know, Samuel Johnson, the poet who lived in the 1700s, in his journals, when they read his journals and they took notes, like running through his journals for 40-some years was, I resolved to get up at 6 a.m. and read my Bible. I resolved to not to get rid of sloth and laziness, you know, and all this. And he struggled with it his whole life. One of the journals said, I resolved to get up at 10 o'clock instead of 2 p.m. But here's what I want to say. The last 2 weeks, we've talked about approaching God and beginning the day. We've talked about getting up and saying, Lord, it's your day. You have given me your righteousness. You have cleansed me. I am whiter than snow. And I want to go on with you today. Really, it's like everything happens that's negative in our children's life. It's really, truly because they're lost, because their condition is broken before God. And then this chapter on authority that we're putting with it is going to tell us that we need to begin early, that this is the most foundational thing any human being can learn, is to be under the authority that God has placed in his or her life. And I want to start to, that I want to tie it together with, is I want Jesus to tell me in the morning, God, is what I'm dealing with sin? Is it where I've succumbed to temptation, God? Is this just warfare? What is this, God? Can you tell me what this is that I'm going through? See, God, this child right here is, something's going on, and I don't know what it is, but you do. You know, and you'll tell me if you want me to know. Because of Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our children forever. It says to us and to our children, which I just think is so significant. It's one of the verses I share all the time in here. But I have tried each week to bring questions to the table first thing. And here are the two questions for today. Do you ever do a single thing in your life because you love Jesus? Do you ever do anything in your life because you love Jesus? That's the first one. And it would be just between you and him. Others would probably not know. And the second question would be, do you ever not do a certain thing in your life because you love Jesus? And I'm trusting that you're going to pose these questions to your children as the need and opportunity arises. But one of the things that I've, since we're done with braces and college and all these things, is I've taken a long trip by myself in the summers. And I like to go by myself. I go to a place where there is family, but, you know, I like to go by myself because I like to go with just God. Right after BBS. Me and God. But there's a special communion that I've had with the Lord that I've learned from this. And it's been, I do things for Him on these days all day long that I don't think about when I'm in the middle of my busy. I'm doing this for You, Lord. This is for You. And I'm not going to do this that I could do for You. And so this is another way of just analyzing, evaluating, and all of that. So turn to Galatians 4:4. I'm going to give you historical fact. When the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, Galatians 4:4. It's historical fact. God sent His Son to this earth. We see it, this verse, every Christmas. Then verse 5, in order that He might redeem those who were under the law, that's me, that's you, that's our children, that He might redeem, that He might buy them, that He might purchase them for God, that we might receive the adoption as sons. This is fact. This is truth. This is promise we can hook on to. So God, it's historical fact. He sent Jesus, and then He said, Jesus came to redeem, and that means that affects your quiet time in the morning. That affects your thoughts of God. That affects your approach to God, that He has... He doesn't look at you and go, I can't stand her. She never measures up. He looks at you and says, I redeemed her. We're starting today. And then verse 6. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your heart, our hearts, saying, Abba, Father. Abba is like Daddy God. It's like a little child looking up to his dad to pick him up. And it is a truth. It is factual that His Spirit, because we're sons in our hearts, enables us to deal with lost children and not see this as a hopeless task. One of the pictures, word pictures I want to put in your mind is the gospel, and pretend the gospel is a house, like a house you would draw as a little child, just a house. Your gospel house has to have a door on it, and Jesus is the door. And in all practicality, how do you live that out day by day, where the gospel isn't law that they can never measure up to, but the gospel is life? And this is what Mom to Mom seeks to do, is to build your relationship with the Lord, to give you confidence with God. So our theme today is that you would walk out of here with renewed confidence in God, in spite of the fact that we're in a broken, lost world, and we have authority struggles every day, our own, and we have them with our children. And how do we look at this? With confidence in God, trusting that, like with my girls, they'll tell me that God will tell me, that He will tell me as quickly as my girls would say, get help. So let's pray. Father, we are trying to put in our minds how You transform a human being. And as I prayed earlier, Lord, to You with the team this morning, I know that this room is a room full of leaders for You. And I know that the children represented in this room, hundreds of them, will be leaders in this world for Jesus because of the influence of these mothers. I ask You, with every fiber of my being that the enemy will not steal one thing from our hearts today that you want to tell us. I ask with every fiber of my being, O God, that your Holy Spirit would lead us into all truth, because we just read, Lord, that you have sent the Spirit of your Son into our hearts. This is so big, and we hardly pay attention to it. We ask you to forgive us for that. May we, O God, have our eyes opened in so many ways. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to weave also in a lot about prayer and how do we really pray, because I've told you in the past weeks, God already knows what we need. He's intimately acquainted with our ways, as it says in Psalm 139. And I want prayer to be for you. My favorite illustration of all time is like a walkie-talkie with God from the battlefield. God, it's a walkie-talkie. It is not a call from your hotel room to the front desk, please would you send me some more pillows? It is not that. It is to the living God. And that seriousness of prayer, I pray that you will impart to your children. I pray that you will. Because remember what we're learning is faith always looks for a promise to link into. Repentance and faith is how we live. And faith always looks for a promise and a way. So look at 2 Thessalonians 3:1. And I want to give you this verse before we start lost. 2 Thessalonians 3:1, it's Paul talking. He says to this precious church that he loved so much, he says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may spread rapidly. It means may run rapidly. The word spread means run. And be glorified just as it did also with you. So as much as you want to lay hold of God and you love God and you know you're following him, this is how we're praying for our children, that the word of God would run rapidly into their hearts just as it did with you. And more so than it did with you. Some of the words we've put on the wall upstairs right between my office and Kristen's office talk about that our children will surpass us, that they may surpass us. So as we talk about the fact that we have problems and we have struggles because of brokenness in this world, hang on to 2 Thessalonians 3:1. Okay, so chapter 7 is lost. As a parent, you're not dealing with just bad behavior, but a condition that causes bad behavior. So in this parenting gig, right out to the side that you can look up later, Exodus 33:13-15. And Moses, it talks about, it's the passage where Moses would speak with God face to face. And then when he came down, he goes, God, are you going to go with me on this? I mean, you haven't told me who's going with me, people, a person. Are you going to go with me, God? Because if you don't go with me, I'm not going. And this parenting gig is, God, are you going to go with me? And he says, I will be with you. I will go with you. It's a promise that we can hook our faith onto. You're with me on this, Lord. So, if you don't, first bullet, if you don't understand the deeper thing, which is the condition that our children are in, they're sinners, you will settle for a surface victories and solutions that do not lead to lasting change. And you're going, look, I just want to get through the day, I'll take a surface solution. I'll for sure take one of those. You can rejoice in those, but you can't be satisfied in them. You can't be satisfied. One of the things I teach is the communicants class here for 3rd and 4th, 5th graders. And when we talk about Jesus dying on the cross and the crucifixion, and I want them to have an emotional component with communion. And we're in this building way up, and I always walk to the window and I say, if I could jump out of this window right now, my bones would be so broken. I would have broken bones. I don't know how many bones I would have broken, but most of my bones would be broken. And the Bible says that Jesus' body was broken for you. And I can't say it without getting emotional. It was broken up. Even after he was dead, I tell them, they took a sword and they shoved it in his side through his ribs and hit the heart so blood and water came out. Even then, they broke his heart, physical heart, for you. And so if you sit down to take communion and walk up to take communion, and the pastor says, this is my body, which is broken for you, and you don't care, there's something very, very wrong with that. And they're choked up. They're choked up. And so that right there is like opening the door on the gospel house where they're able to see. She feels that. She gets that. That's just not words. And that's what we're doing because they have a condition that's deeper than the symptoms. So they are, and there's a blank, they are disrespectful. They are sassy. They're whatever, because they're lost. And there's a great discussion on page 98 that you can write down in the blanks the specific things that Paul Tripp gives you. So go ahead and celebrate those 3 days of good behavior, but don't let them satisfy your heart. If some of you have come to me and said, my child is ready to take communion because she asked Jesus in her heart and she's 3 and I don't go, you know, and I don't get all excited. I'm glad she asked Jesus to be in her heart, but we're looking for a true apprehension of the gospel where repentance and faith are marks of salvation. And we do regard those times where a child will sit on the steps with a sister or a friend and say, Jesus, I ask you to come into my heart and be the boss of my life. We regard that. We regard that. But we watch the life for the gospel seeds to take root. Remember the spin-in. They have to grow. Diagram with the gospel seeds. Gospel seeds are coming in. They have to grow. Okay. Lost, and his definition in the book is displaced, dead, defeated, confused. And then the 3 parables in Luke 15. So flip over there to Luke 15. And we're not going to go through this exhaustively, but I love Luke 15 so much. And I love how he quickly and simply gives us what we need to know from his paradigm on lost. So the first one is about the lost sheep. And the crux of this is sheep need a shepherd. So let's read this. What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep, which is lost. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sheep need a shepherd. Children need care, since you need no repentance. Sheep need a shepherd. Children need care. They're designed to thrive under someone's care. Not just physical care, not just bandaging wounds, but thriving under spiritual care. Now, I'm just going to reveal my black heart because I can't stand that song, Reckless Love. And probably a lot of you are going, that's my favorite song. I'm very sorry to offend you. But that song, the word reckless, is used even in Numbers. God says about Balaam, he goes, I do not want you to do this because this is a reckless act. And God distances himself from being reckless in anything. And I think that when he went and he got these sheep, he wasn't being reckless. He was being very careful and intentional with the heart of a father. And yes, I'm sure he you know, any shepherd's going to risk everything. But there's a power behind everything God does. So forgive me, like me anyway, and know that I'm just... Sheep are prone to wander, children... I'm old. Sheep are prone to wander, children are prone. The sin... Children think that they can do something. One mom this morning told me that her child was going to come here today because, you know, she was at church last night, and she told her mom this morning, I'm going to church this morning, I'm not going to school because... Another child last night said, you need to come tomorrow morning. Because children think they can tell you what they're going to do. And they're prone to wander. Once a sheep has wandered, he's incapable of rescuing himself. He needs someone who will search for him, find him, and bring him home. And that should be a comfort to us with our children, that God is doing this with our children right now. You stand there in the morning and you say, Lord, I pitch my faith to you as this kind of father for this child of mine that I worry about so much. I'm scared to death, God, you could say, that this one isn't going to hang in there with you. And a child, God, that ultimately will go after my child. Then there's a quote, they don't so much need to be rescued from the world around them or from their friends. No, they need to be rescued from themselves. There is no greater danger in their lives than the danger they are to themselves. Why? Because they're lost, and in being lost, they carry around inside them something. They carry around inside them something that pulls them away from the care and protection that God has designed for them. And makes them think they can live more independently than any human being was designed to live. It's true. I want to say this to you, and I want you to write it down. As a mom, expect love, expect forgiveness, and expect respect from God only. Expect it for God only to give it to you. And you know, you can think about having hope that's pure. Expect it from him. The lost coin. Just a few little verses about the lost coin. And the spotlight is not on the coin, but on the one searching for it. God's attitude toward the lost. That woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully till she finds it. When she finds it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, rejoice with me, for I found the coin. She tears her house apart. So those children we saw that are incarcerated on the screen, do you understand that in the sovereignty of God, the sin of their parents and whatever crime their parent committed is working for good in a lot of lives of those children? They will stand up and they will testify, I know God because my mom went to prison. That's a severe mercy. I know God because my parents moved far, far, far away from where I really wanted to live the rest of my life. And you will testify. In John Piper's church, there was a little boy born with no eyes years ago. And they wrote a testimony of what he would say. His dad wrote the testimony. And it basically was this. I believe he will testify in 30 years ago, God called me to himself because of a church that came together who said, I will love this boy, I will nurture this boy that has no eyes. And because of the body of Christ, this boy with no eyes, special grace. So God's attitude toward the lost. The other last thing is we're not mad at our children when they sin and when they do all this stuff because they're lost and they need our help. And there's an amplification on page 104. The lost son, prodigal son. This is a great discussion, Paul Tripp. He says the two things are susceptibility to temptation and a tendency toward self-deception. In the scripture, it says he came to himself when he was with the pigs. And he came to himself. Last week we said we're always reasoning. Human beings are interpreting and reasoning. He came to himself. How did that happen? It came very quietly. It just came. He came to himself. Lost people come to themselves. There's power right out to the side. Power of the atonement. Atonement means my sin. So Adam and Eve, here's how you tell children on the atonement. Adam and Eve, look at my illustration. Adam and Eve were at one with God in the garden. They were at one. A-T-O-N-E. Two words. And Adam went his own way, and sin separated Adam from God. And when Jesus died on the cross, the word is atone. It means cover. It means the sin was covered by the blood of Jesus, and the sin covered, and it means atone means at one with God again. Kids get it. We do it every day. So susceptibility, power. So susceptibility to temptation, tendency towards self-deception. The story demonstrates what lost children need the most. And you might think I'm going to say a spanking. But it says compassion, understanding, patience, acceptance, forgiveness, and grace. The father never gave up. He never gave way to bitterness and anger. He never threw away his hope, closed the door of his heart, or quit loving his son. There's that door again. That gospel door is open. So the son in the parable told himself things about himself that were not true. That's going on with all of us. We are telling ourselves things that are not true. And in the morning, and when we sit with our Bible, we are to say, you cut through the division of soul where I'm believing things that aren't true, and spirit where I want to believe true. Would you take your word today and would you cut through? Cut through, God, cut through. Give me one verse to cut it through. Likewise, your child is always talking to herself, and what she says to herself is profoundly important. One of my children, I had it easy with her. She would sit in her bed during her elementary years after I'd put her to bed, and she would just sit up with her pillow. I'd sometimes crack the door so I could see, and she would just talk. And she would pretend she was talking to her friends. And she would be saying, Meredith, I want to tell you this. And she was, poor Meredith. And I'm like, thank you, God, for telling me what's in her heart. Her words are telling me so that I could point her, shape her, you know, without violating my sneaking around. Two big lies, autonomy and self-sufficiency. Those are what we face as human beings. They're the lostness and brokenness, autonomy, self-sufficiency. So what do children need? So right here, page 108 and 109, and you can fill in the blanks, they need insight, compassion, hope, rescue, and wisdom. And you need to look this up and you need to evaluate where you are with these things with your children. You need to make this list. So what changed you with words? And I'll tell you, I'll give you the answer. What changed you was that the words reached your consciences. They reached the deepest part. They reached the part that hit. And we can just be, why don't you pick up your towel? Why don't you clean your room? Why don't you put your clothes in the... Nothing is reaching. It's bouncing off. Words bounce off. So we need to stop and go, why is this happening? Well, it says, we move forward with our children with the grace of all these things, and we pray every day that he will change our children at that deepest of levels where every human being, including us, needs to be changed. And what will that look like when they testify 30 years later? So that's a really good discussion on what it means to parent, understanding that sin and our sin nature is the biggest problem. So is this politically correct out there? No, it's not. But is this the truth, that we need to be light and not put our light under a bushel? This is the truth. I'm telling you the truth. I'm telling you how to get help. I'm telling you, and then this next chapter is going to tell us how to do it early. And early is today. So one of the foundational heart issues in the life of every child is authority, and the key word is foundational. It's foundational. Teaching and modeling the protective beauty of authority is one of the foundations of good parenting. There is not one week that goes by when I'll say to a child, will you sit here? Can you come over here? Let's do this. Take this rope. Anything. And they go, no. And I see that there's greater and greater disrespect in our culture. I'm not just exaggerating. It's true. Foundational, all the way, right away, and with a happy heart, is what we're working on when you give a command or an instruction. And so this chapter is very practical. It begins with a woman pushing her way to see Paul Tripp. And she's frantic, and she says, I have a four-year-old whom I cannot control. And he says, I didn't have time to listen to the whole thing to figure this out. But he said, here's what his words were, 4 years old, and he sets the moral and relational agenda in the home. And we know that that happens. So he says, if you don't deal with the fundamental hard issue of authority, all the good things you seek to accomplish as God's tool in the life of your child will not work. I always look at children when their daddies pick them up from Sunday school and they're 2 years old. I think 10 years from now, she'll be 12. What will that look like when dad comes to get her? 30 years from now, she'll be 32. Where's she going to be? I do that. I look at them. I can see it. I know that I want them to have a picture of their need for God. So I can still see my two oldest sitting on our bed with their legs dangling. And I asked them to please hold each other's hands while I told them this, that I was going to tell them. The two little ones weren't ready for this, so they weren't there. The two older ones were there, holding hands, boy and girl. And I said this, Daddy and I want you to love God and his word most of all. We want that so badly for you. You're holding hands. We want you to love each other so much your whole life. But somebody rebelled in heaven, and God threw him out of heaven, and that's Satan. And I want to start teaching you about this. And right now, he would be very happy for everything bad that he could possibly have to happen to you. He would like you to jump out of the window. I'm big on jumping out of windows. That just seems to come to me. He would be happy if you would jump out of the window. He would like to throw yourself. He told Jesus, throw yourself off of this. He wants to hurt our family. He wants to hurt you. One of the ways he will work hard is for you two to fight and to say awful things to each other.
This is probably why we did it, now that I think about it. He wants to ruin us. He's always at work giving us temptations, which are ideas. So y'all, you've got to steer it. And he can see where we sin. See, it's bad theology. If it's good, it's God. If it's bad, it's the devil. That's bad theology. Good theology is we are born with a sinful heart, and we have desires that Satan wants to ignite into a temptation that we will be carried away by our own desire. And so our lostness is, you know, that's why I say, God, what is this? Is this like all out spiritual warfare? Is this the result of my sin that you're trying to chastise me for? What is this today? Okay. So I found these talks with my children to be very helpful, little snippets along the way. And that is like when they walk by the way, you know, it's Deuteronomy 6. There is no more important heart issue for every child ever born than the issue of authority. Your children must learn early that they have been born into a world of authority and they are not it. Sin makes us want our own way. It makes us want to set our own rules and convinces all of us that we know better, we're better. We tend to think, well, she's better than that, this friend. We think we're better, and this is where we get tripped up. 2 Corinthians 5:15, I typed it out. He died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves. There it is. Those who live may no longer live for themselves. Authority is grace work. Well, there's a natural resistance to authority in every child who has ever been born since the fall of Adam and Eve in the garden. I don't have to amplify. And here's a quote, Mom and Dad, you have no ability at all by the tone of your voice, by the force of your personality, by your physical size, or by your threats to deliver your children from their addiction to self-rule. And you do a right to the side, do not present the gospel as law. Because you can put Galatians 4:4-6. Because at the right time, God sent his son. And then God sent his son, the spirit of his son, into your heart. And he either did that or he didn't do that. You're either armed or you're disarmed. One or the other. So it says, children, obey your parents. Discussion from this and Ephesians 6:1-4, which says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. It may go well with you. This is the first commandment with a promise. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, and this is the focus, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. But bring them up. Okay, so these next bullets are how do we do that? A discussion of that. And so this first bullet, I put the most words in here because literally every sentence it's a sentence that's in this section, and then he's got words, 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 and then there's another section, words, 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 and then I put it all together, some thoughts. You have no independent autonomous authority as a parent, none. You have not been given the right and power to exercise authority in the lives of your children any way you want. The opposite is true. This means that every time you exercise authority in the lives of your children, it must be a beautiful picture of the authority of God. If you exercise authority in a lazy, abusive, selfish way, you will deepen and strengthen the natural rebellion to authority in the hearts of your children. If you don't understand that, please read the section. And if you still don't, talk to one of us. We can't do it the way we just feel like it at the moment. Helping your children to understand why they do what they do is doing gospel work. Your discipline must every time be coupled with clear biblical instruction. Well, does that mean you're just going to sound like a legalistic little snit? Nope. And I'll tell you why. Turn to Matthew 7:12. Therefore, whatever you want others to do for you, do so for them, for this is the law and the prophets. Jesus said it. So at breakfast, you can say, I love these words. And this can be a... So you can say, correction. One of them, just one. So you can say, I'm correcting you because you would not want him to do this to you. You would not want her to do this to you, and you just did this to him. And Jesus says, remember what Matthew 7:12 says. And I love the idea of sitting down with this being our first thought between me and God. Thank you for cleansing me. Thank you that you said, and you can jot these passages down. You said in Isaiah 1:18 that though my sins are like scarlet, they would be as white as snow. Lord, thank you that I'm white as snow. And David said in Psalm 51, purify me with hyssop and I will be whiter than snow. This was after he had someone killed, he committed adultery, and he lied continually. Whiter than snow. Thank you, God, that I'm whiter than snow. So what I'm saying to you is you can sit down with God and say, today, Lord, can I treat these children the way I want to be treated by you? Because I am as much having a hard time with authority as they are. Because we do. We have a problem with it. We have a problem with submission and authority. You can sit with them and you can go, it didn't go well today at school. I'm guessing it didn't go very well today for you at school. I can see that you're very different than you were yesterday. This is how you bring the gospel. You open the door up. I know how that feels. Something happened. And then if they got in trouble, if they moved their peg to red, whatever, you know how that felt. But if you said 2 days ago, if you move your peg to red again, you're going to get a spanking. You go, I'm so sorry. This happened that you can't control yourself, but we are going to have to discipline you because we said it and we're going to have to, but we love you so much. Bring it in. Slow down. Bring it in. My favorite one is establishing authority early in little things is doing gospel work. Fight your authority battles early. Let her cry now or you cry later. If the cord fell off, if she's swaddled, if she's got a full tummy and she's burped, let her cry. It's okay. It's okay. Let her self-soothe. Capitalize on the little moments God will give you when your children are very young. Put the bad shoes on them on a Tuesday morning when you're not going anywhere, if you're getting ready for the picture on Saturday. Do the hair that way on Tuesday so you can practice. So Saturday's happy, because I personally found picture days to be like the worst days of my life. Know that your children do not know what true obedience looks like. What is obedience? You've got to study this on page 119. He says it's willing submission of the heart to the authorities God has placed in my life. Willing submission of the heart. Causing me to find joy in doing what my authorities have asked me to do. So here's what I found. I found that when I couldn't control my children at all or when something was just off, I would go into their room and say, we're going to have a cleanup. We're going to just clean everything up. And they'd start out sullen, and we'd start pulling stuff out of drawers and closets, organizing it on the beds. I love this shirt. Don't you love this shirt? You don't like it? Oh, well, let's just take it to Goodwill. And you're working with them. You're going to find candy wrappers. You're going to find things they hid. And you're merciful and you're forgiving and you're helping them to get some order in their life, and you're teaching them how to organize without them knowing. This is really what you're doing. And you're talking with them. And you're helping them where they admit something, where you find a weak link, and you talk with them about it, and you help them out of it. Or the times after discipline, when everything's clean and everything's fresh, and you're saying, you're listening to them, and you realize there's a new joy in them because everything that they worried about was taken care of. A child can worry for days and weeks about something they lost, and they're scared to tell you they lost it. And all they have to do is know that it's okay, that's not a big thing. And I've lost so many things. I could tell you story after story. And you have that time with them and you just stop. The key that I'm telling you about is there is a you causing me to find joy in doing what my authorities have asked me to do. And a purge and a cleanup and a stopping and a focusing on one, call your mother and say, can you get the others so I can have time with one? It's huge. Even when they're little, even when they don't understand a lot, cleaning up their room is a good thing. It just cleaning and confession, CNC, breaks into new joy. Exercising consistent authority is doing gospel work, and the word is consistent. So they're not like, well, one day my mom would get me for this, but today she was good with it. Because she's choosing her battles. My mom chooses her battles. Is that what they're going to say? So I would say this to you regarding submission. Appeasing is not submission. If you're appeasing somebody because you're scared to death of them, it's not true submission because there's not joy in it. True submission has implications of joy. Appeasing has fear behind it. And you don't want to see your children appeasing you or your husband because there's fear behind it. So talk about that. Confessing that when it comes to authority, you're more like your children than unlike them is doing gospel work. It's holding the door open on the gospel. It's saying, it's telling them, you're still having a hard time. Did you hear how sassy I was with Daddy last night? That wasn't right. You tell them that. In discussions of authority, talking about the cross, how Jesus' body was broken. If you can talk to them about how Jesus' body was broken for them. And he came. And I just, last Easter, I got this precious book. I'll leave it sitting out here so you can look at it. It's an emotions primer. And it's about Easter, and it's because it's a board book, it's so good. And like one page is excited, and then the next, angry, loved, thankful, overwhelmed, frustrated. Anyway, you get the idea. It goes all the way through to the end of joyful. And it's a really good way to bring the cross into, and older children as well. And dinner time stuff, let's just tonight talk about frustrated. And frustrated is Jesus was arrested and brought to Pilate, but Pilate found him innocent and wanted to release him. Still, the people wanted Jesus to die. Frustrated, Pilate asked them, why? What evil has he done? I have found in him no guilt. But the people again demanded that he should be crucified, so Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. You could go forever on that with older children. How do you think he felt? This is peer pressure. I would buy one for each of you. It's Harvest Kids, Holy Week, and it's Danielle Hitchen, H-I-T-C-H-E-N. Great art, sweet. There's a whole series of these. Anyway, in green are some things to talk about, but I would like you to talk first about, are you being impacted at all during this session on your confidence with God? Is your confidence with you and God face-to-face being impacted? Because that's my personal goal with you. Let's pray. Father, I do pray for the confidence we need so desperately with you, and I just ask you, Father, to, by the Spirit of your Son within us, to just put us in awe over you. Thank you so much for this book and these chapters that we get to talk about today and for next week, what's coming. I pray that you would encourage one another through the things that are shared, that you keep us on track, that you would be pleased. Amen.
I'll just pass this book from table to table.